Well, for a little this morning, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 84. We may read again and consider verse 7. Psalm 84 and verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. Now we're not told when this psalm was written, but we understand it was a psalm of David. We tend to take the view that unless we're told different, that the psalms that are without been telling us who the writer is, that David is the writer. And clearly he's writing this at a time when he was denied access to God's sanctuary. And very likely it was when he was fleeing from Saul. We know that David was for a long time pursued by Saul, and his life was in great danger. So very likely it was at that time, or else at some other time when he was engaged in warfare. At any rate, he is mourning the fact that he cannot get to God's house, to God's sanctuary. And we have that in the opening verses, how amiable, or as we have it in the metrical version, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And he goes on to tell us how he envies the very birds that would be able to go to these places. We find him elsewhere, David, in Psalm 55, wishing that he had the wings of a dove, that he could fly away from his enemies. But here he is speaking of the sparrow and the swallow, and he is envious of them because they were able to go to where God's altars were and to build their nest in the vicinity of the altar, God's altar and the God's sanctuary. And then he sums this up in verse 4, where he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Clearly he had a great longing, a great desire to be in God's house. And no doubt there are many people who are laid aside in their homes or hospitals, and they remember times when they were able to attend God's house, and they're no longer able to attend. And it's a great sorrow to them. And we ought to be asking ourselves, do we have this longing for the courts of God's house? Do we feel when we come to the end of a communion season that we would wish that we were able to continue gathering to hear God's word, gathering with the Lord's people and in fellowship with them? Well, surely that's a sign for good if we have such desires, and it's not a good thing if we don't have such desires. But these are questions we should be asking ourselves. And then he goes on in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. It would seem as if the mind of the psalmist went to the pilgrims that journeyed to Jerusalem to the feasts. There were three feasts, of course, in the year, and the pilgrims would ascend to Jerusalem to those feasts. This, of course, was Old Testament times, and the people wouldn't be coming from beyond the borders of Israel. When we come to the New Testament, people came from other countries. The Jews, after the captivity, many of them settled in other countries. And it's clear from the Acts of the Apostles that people came. The Jews would come from all different parts of Asia and even Europe to those feasts. But here it would seem that the psalmist has in mind those that belonged to Israel and who were journeying up to Jerusalem to those feasts. And it was a time of great joy for them. And he is saying that blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The valley of Baca seems to have been a valley close to Jerusalem, which was very dry, very arid, and it wouldn't be easy to be travelling in such a place. But such was the fellowship that they enjoyed. Such was the prospect that lay ahead of them at the feast in Jerusalem, that even this valley of Baca was as a well of water. The rain filleth the pools. They had such delight in the thought of what lay before them that they were even this valley seemed as a valley that was fertile and had rain filling the pools within it. But then he comes to the words in verse 7 that we'd like to make a few comments on. He says, they go, that is the pilgrims, the Lord's people, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. And there's just a few thoughts here. The first thing you might think about is a journey that they are on. They go. This people, these pilgrims, this people, they're on a journey. They go. And then we might notice the progression that there is in this journey. They're not just going aimlessly to any place. They're going from strength to strength. This is what characterized this people. They are going from strength to strength. And then we might think thirdly of the culmination or the completion of this journey. And we read, every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. So the journey and the progression in the journey and the completion, the culmination or completion of the journey. Well, the journey, they go. And there is a journey. There is a journey. When a person becomes a Christian, that person becomes, he starts a pilgrimage, becomes a pilgrim. And he starts to travel. In a sense, everyone is traveling. We're all traveling to the great eternity. We're all traveling. If you think of the imagery that John Bunyan pictures in the Pilgrim's Progress, all the characters that Christian met with and that he spoke to and had contact with on his journey, they were all travelling, but they were not all travelling to the celestial city. That's very clear. He met not just with some that were good companions on the way, but others that were not good companions. But there's another side to this. Remember, Christian was in the city of destruction, and he came to experience the burden that was on his back. Clearly, he became troubled by his sin, and felt he had to leave this city. The city was to be destroyed. And well, we all know the account that we have of how he left the city of destruction. And there were those that were crying after him that he was a fool to leave the city of destruction. Just as a person shows an interest in spiritual things, and that person will get no sympathy from the world and will tell them that they're fools to be getting caught up in religious matters. But Christian left the city of destruction, and he went on a pilgrimage. And every person, the moment a person becomes a believer, that person is on a pilgrimage. He begins to follow the Lord Jesus. We find I remember my years in Lewis, when a person took an interest in spiritual things and began attending regularly the prayer meeting and so on, he would be spoken of as so-and-so began following. And I think it's a very apt description of the person who takes an interest in spiritual things, he's following. Of course he's following. He's following the Lord Jesus. He's following the Good Shepherd. He's heard his voice. And that is what the Lord himself speaks of. My sheep hear my voice. See, people can be under the sound of the gospel, and it's very solemn to be under the sound of the gospel, to hear the solemn message, such as we heard last night, a most solemn message. People can be under such preaching, such messages, and they still don't hear. People can be all their life hearing the gospel proclaimed, and it makes no impression upon them. Remember how the Lord Jesus said on more than one occasion, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He knew very well that there were people gathering, and they were just out of curiosity following him to see what miracles he would perform. And he told those that he provided food for from a few loaves and fishes, that they followed him because of the ate of the loaves and were filled. It wasn't because of the miracle as such that persuaded them, and that was the whole purpose of the Lord's miracles, to persuade people that he was the Messiah. And Nicodemus understood that. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. No one, no ordinary person could open the eyes of the blind. No ordinary person could raise up the person that was paralyzed. And certainly no person could raise the dead as the Lord Jesus did. Seems quite remarkable when you think, especially we have three accounts of people that were dead. Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. And of course we have Lazarus in the grave. And yet, far from this making an impression upon the people, upon the Jews, the only impression it made was it made them more resolved than ever to take his life. But there were those that did believe. There were those that did believe. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Yes, there were those that followed, and so it is still when the gospel is preached, and we have, as we were hearing last night, there has to be the free offer of the gospel. People have to hear, have to be challenged and told of their need of Christ and to flee to Christ. And there are those that do that. And they begin following. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, there's a question, and a very vital question for yourself here this morning. Are you following the Lord? Are you among those who are following him? We're either following him or not. We've either heard his voice or we haven't heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice. There are many sheep wandering in the mountains of vanity, and they never hear the Lord's voice, though he's calling out in the gospel. But there are those who do hear, and those who hear will follow. And are you following yourself? Can you say with the apostle, I follow after? I follow after. I press. We're reading that in the epistle to the Philippians. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, when the Lord met with the Apostle Paul, with Saul of Tarsus as he was then, on the way to Damascus, from that point onwards, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And what wilt thou have me to do? And from that point onward, the zeal that the Apostle Paul had was directed in following the Lord and in doing his will, in discovering what his will was, and in doing his will. And how is it with ourselves? Are we following the Lord? Have we begun following him? We're either in the city of destruction, remember, in a perishing state, or we've left that city and we're on our way to the celestial city. On our way to the celestial city. Well, the journey, but the progression on this journey. Notice we read here, they go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. Now, here is something that is not normal. Normally people, they go from strength to weakness. If you think of people travelling, even travelling in cars a distance. You become weary and tired after many miles. But perhaps particularly we think of people that are walking, as it was more common in the past. People would walk for great distances, and they would get weaker, naturally get weaker. Even young people, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even the strongest will get weak. And that may seem as strange, or the verse before us might, the words before us might seem strange when you think of that. They go from strength to strength. Here we have a people who, far from getting weaker, are getting stronger. They're going from strength to strength. Now, how do we explain that? Well, the answer is because they're going from strength to strength, because they're renewed in the life of grace. That's how it is with a believer. They are renewed in the life of grace. Remember how Paul speaks of this. The outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And if you could think of the Apostle Paul, you could think of Saul of Tarsus, as we mentioned a little ago. He was there in on the road to Damascus when the Lord met with him. And he was a fit man. And we understand he was relatively young then, a strong, fit person. Now, if we move on to the time we have the last account of Paul, when he was, the last epistle to that he wrote, that we have his second epistle to Timothy, and Paul was in prison. He was now Paul the aged. He was now near the time. The time of his departure was at hand. He knew he wasn't going to live much longer. And physically, he was nothing like what he had been when he was on the road to Damascus all those years before. But there was another sense in which he was stronger then. He was stronger then. The outward man was perishing, but the inward man was renewed. He was a stronger person. And when you look at think of the language that he used then, he's talking about how he was left practically alone. Nero, of course, was the emperor. And his life would be, we understand that he suffered the death of a martyr's death. But others left, he was left practically alone. But remember, he says this, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. Even although his associates left, no doubt in fear of their lives, Demas had forsaken him, and others had left. He didn't say they forsook him, but they were gone from Rome. But the Lord stood by me. He was stronger. Everything that he says, that he writes, indicates that he was a person who was in a far stronger inwardly than he had been all those years before. All those years before. Now, so it is with the people of God. They become stronger spiritually as time goes by. And there's another question for yourself on the Monday of a communion season. Are you progressing? Are you becoming stronger? Well, one will only become stronger. One will only progress if one is exercising. Now you think of, and Paul uses the picture of those that run in a race, the athletes, and in several of his epistles he makes reference to this, no doubt. His mind was on the Olympic Games. But you think of someone who has an interest in running races, a young person. Now, he may begin not so well, but if he's going to progress in that particular sport, his muscles will need to be developed. He will need to be properly fit. They will need to be exercising. Now, if you apply that spiritually, that's how it is with the child of God. One can only come on. One can only grow, become stronger and stronger through exercising by the means of grace. That's what's so important. If we neglect the means of grace, well, we'll become weaker and weaker. There's no question about that. Now, the means of grace, well, there's the study of the word. Think of it, the means of grace, the private means of grace, first of all. We think of reading the word in private, not just setting yourself to read a large part of scripture at one time, but slowly reading and meditating. Yes, and praying at the same time. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things from thy law. Give me light upon the word. In that spirit, that's how it ought to be in our attending to reading and praying in private. And then there's the public means of grace, attending to all the services and the Sabbath and weekday and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means, a strengthening means of grace. And there's no doubt, we've seen it, we believe, people that have, we believe, were the Lord's people perhaps for some years, and yet they never came forward, they neglected coming to the Lord's table and becoming, professing the Lord outwardly. And then they become members, and you can almost see them growing. They come on. There's no doubt if one neglects that particular means of grace, one will be stunted spiritually. There's no question about that. Will be stunted spiritually. One must attend to all the means of grace, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is very much a strengthening means of grace, and we're not to neglect it. And I'm sure that those who were at the Lord's table yesterday would be strengthened, and every time the communion season comes round, when they attend to that particular means of grace, they will be the better for it. Might not feel, perhaps a young person becoming a member might feel that they're looking for something, almost a spiritual boost at the time. They may not get that, but the Lord is working. The Lord brings a person on. That's the point. And through those means of grace, the word and the sacrament brings a person on and builds a person up. And there's also fellowship. Fellowship. See, on the way to Jerusalem, that's in the background here, the pilgrims were ascending the hill to Jerusalem to go to the feast there. And they would be talking to one another. They would be discussing the feast that lay ahead and the former experiences they've had and people they've met with. And it used to be like that in the Highlands, where we read in books of days when there were no cars and things were different. People were walking over the hills to different places to attend communion seasons. And they would be discussing things. They weren't just talking about the weather and ordinary events like that. They were discussing spiritual matters, discussing the Word of God and what they heard and had been told to them from the past and so on. And all these things were having an effect upon them. They were growing. They were making progress. They were growing in grace. And are we growing in grace? Well, we can see other people growing in grace, and we don't see much progress perhaps with ourselves. But if we're attending to all the means that the Lord has provided, there will be growth in grace. There will be growth in grace. He will bring his people on. He has promised to do that. He that hath clean hands shall become stronger and stronger. And that has to do with the lives we live, to make sure that we're living righteously and godly. What does the Lord require of you but to live mercy, to do justly, to walk humbly with thy God? And if we are attending to these things, the Lord will bless us, and we will experience a blessing. So we have the journey and we have the progress on this journey. They go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. They're making progress. They're making progress. Now the culmination or the completion of the journey is what the psalmist goes on to speak of. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now you'll notice that the words, every one of them, is in italics. And that means that it's not in the original. It's literally, they go from strength to strength, in Sion appeareth before God. But although they're in italics, although they're not in the original, they're supposed, and they're certainly, it's certainly the case. It's certainly the case. The pilgrim, those who are true pilgrims, will reach the celestial city at last. Now, when we think of, mention the Pilgrim's Progress, when you think of Christian, oh, he met several that seemed to begin well, but they foundered on the way. They didn't continue. And we could think of when Christian left the city of destruction, there was a man called Pliable who left with him. And when you read, and I'm sure we've all read Pilgrim's Progress, Pliable seemed to be even more enthusiastic than Christian. Oh, let us be more diligent. Let us make more speed so we'll get to this celestial city. And that's how it went on for a short time. But then, as you know, they came to the Slough of Despond, and both fell into it. Both fell into the Slough of Despond. And they struggled there for a time. And then at last they managed to get out of it. But it's significant that Pliable got out on the side nearest to the city of destruction. He had enough. He was going to go back. And Christian went on alone. And there's no doubt but that Bunyan would have in mind there the parable of the sower. And the seed that was sown in stony soil, stony ground, and there seemed to be more growth with regards to that seed than with the other seed, even where there was fruit, because it was shallow, it was heated by the sun, and there wasn't much depth of earth. But when the sun arose, when it became very hot, What seemed to begin well came to nothing. There was no root there, and it didn't last. And that's how it was with the Pliable. See, there must be a beginning. That's the point. There must be a true beginning, and there wasn't with Pliable. And then when we go on, we come to the Demas, and you remember how Bunyan speaks about Demas, who went to the hill of Lucre, and who perished there. Of course, Demas also hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. That would be in the mind. But does that not remind us also of the parable of the sower? Some seed fell among thorns, and the seed was choked, couldn't come to any fruition. And when the disciples got a explanation of that, a part of the parable, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Oh, how we need to beware of worldliness coming in. How we need to beware of that. Because there was no fruit, there was no fruition, it came to nothing. What seemed very promising came to nothing. Yes, Christian met those two, was in contact with those two. And then you remember, and it's perhaps as solemn as any, the account we have of ignorance. Ignorance went a long way, and it seemed as if he was as good a pilgrim as Christian was, but it proved at last that he was not genuine, and ignorance perished. But the true pilgrim went on. He went on, he persevered, and he was saved. Now, one of the pillars of Calvinism is that the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, the fact that the righteous will hold on his way, and none of the Lord's people will be lost at last. Now you might ask, well, why is that? How can one be sure of that? Is it because the Lord's people have more determination than those who are not truly the Lord's? No. There's two reasons for that. Why the righteous hold on their way, why the saints persevere. And one is, of course, God's grace, the grace of God, the grace of God. Oh, we need grace, and we need to have grace for each day. And that's something, how we should be thankful that there's a throne of grace. Oh, how thankful we should be. Let us come, says the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews, let us come with boldness to a throne of grace. Now, when you look in the context to that, why should we come with boldness? Boldness has nothing to do with presumption. It's because of the wondrous provision that God has made in Christ Jesus, because he is the great high priest, because he is everything that we need, as Savior, as Redeemer. And because of this, there is a throne of grace. There is therefore boldness on account of the wonder of the provision, of God's love in making this provision, and this provision being before the believer, and we're called to come to a throne of grace. Why should we come to a throne of grace? That we might obtain mercy. And do we not need mercy every day? Every day of our lives we need mercy, because there's sin in our lives day by day. And every child of God knows that very well. Knows that very well. Whatever progress one might make in the life of grace, there will still be sin. And there will be sin as long as we're here. And the believer hates sin and would wish to be rid of it. But alas, sin rises in our heart and so often expresses itself in our words and our actions, and even if there was no sins of commission, there's sins of omission. And I'm sure we've all stopped at many a time and we think, well, I should have been doing this, I should be doing that, I should have said this, I should have that. Sins of omission. Who can understand his errors? Well, there's a throne of grace. And it's by grace, and we need grace for every day. When we rise in the morning, we ask for grace to take us through the day. And we won't get tomorrow's grace today. We might wonder how we'll cope if things get difficult in our lives, more difficult than they are. Well, we'll get the grace we need. Grace to live and grace to die. We might read of them. We've all read of the martyrs and wondered how we would be if we were called on to give our lives. And we tremble when we read some of the accounts of people that were put to death in a very cruel way. But they got grace. And there's no doubt if we're the Lord's people, we'll get grace for whatever is ahead. He'll grace and glory give. We have that at the end of this psalm. He'll give grace and he will give glory. And the second thing, we mentioned there were two things that is behind the perseverance of the saints. And the second thing is the intercession of Christ. You think of Peter. I think mention was made of him already over these days. Peter, he denied, of course, his master. But he was warned about this. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. And the you there, and we should be thankful for our authorized version where it distinguishes between the singular and the plural. Satan hath desired to have you. He's desired to have all of you. Satan's determined to bring you all down, all you disciples. But I have prayed for thee, because the Lord knew that there would be a special assault made upon Peter. He was specially singled out. The Lord knew that. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Well, we know what happened. Peter denied his master. But he fell. You might say, well, did his faith no fail? Ah, yes, but he rose again. He rose again. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I shall arise. And all because of the intercession. If there was no intercession, there was no intercession for Judas Iscariot. He fell and he never rose again. He went to a lost eternity. But Peter was recovered. And we find that when it came home to Peter, the enormity of what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. These were tears of repentance. And behind it all was the intercession. God's grace and the intercession of Christ. And so all believers put their trust in Christ are within the intercession. And only those who put their trust in Him. If your trust is in Him today, if my trust is in Him today, then we're within the intercession. And how wonderful that is, the intercession of Christ. Well, they all complete this journey. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. Now, that's the other part of the verse. Every one of them appear before God. Now, everyone, without exception, in this world will appear before God at last. If anything is made clear in God's word, it's that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And oh, that people would consider this, that the people of the world would consider this. It is appointed unto man once to die. No one in their right mind would deny that. No one will say, well, I'm never going to die. Of course we'll die. It's appointed. It's an appointment. And we'll keep that appointment. There's many appointments we don't keep. We might fail to keep for some reason or other. But that's an appointment we'll all keep. But it doesn't stop at that. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the judgment. We must all appear before God. And for the unbeliever, it's a fearful prospect. A fearful prospect to appear before God. Remember in the book of Revelations how this is enlarged on, and we have the solemn picture of people calling upon the mountains and the hills to fall on them and to cover them. It's a fearful prospect for the unbeliever to appear before God. Oh, who would wish there was no God? Who would wish that death was the end? And that's what so many people believe, that, and we hear today of so much emphasis on terminating people's lives if the illness comes. And also we hear of, sadly, of so many cases of people taking their own lives. Fearfully solemn to usher oneself into eternity, into the presence of God. But the reference here is to the believer. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. And for the believer, it's a wonderful prospect. A wonderful prospect. Why is it a wonderful prospect? You might say, isn't it an awful thought to appear before our judge, the judge of all the earth? Ah, yes, but if the judge, and in the case of the believer, the judge is also our Savior. And we have also the statement of the apostle, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's a wonderful prospect. And the believer is, during his lifetime, transformed from glory to glory. But at the journey's end, the process is complete. There'll be sin, of course, in the believer's experience as long as he's here, as we said. But sin will be left behind. The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ. And that's wonderful, the body being still united to Christ. It's united to Christ here, and in the grave, when there's nothing left but the dust, it's still united to Christ. They do rest in their graves to the resurrection, and then there will be perfect bodies. And that beautiful chapter in Corinthians, it speaks about the resurrection of the believer, There'll be a resurrection of the unbeliever too, but there's in that chapter is the resurrection of the believer. And the sown in honour, raised in, sown in dishonour, raised in honour, raised in glory. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, and so on. A perfect body and a perfect spirit. And they will be with the Lord forever in the company of the Lord's people, in possession of the inheritance. There's a verse there in I was thinking of it this morning in the book of Obadiah. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. And it's not what Peter was saying to those that he was writing to, that had suffered so much for their faith, and that had lost their inheritance in many cases, no doubt, earthly inheritance. But they had another inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we have it also in the book of Daniel, where Daniel was, at the end of the book of Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot. What is this lot? The lot is the inheritance. Daniel was to have an inheritance. Daniel did not enjoy an inheritance in this world. He was taken away as a boy into captivity. One of the first waves of numbers of people, captives taken away from Jerusalem, from Judah, taken into Babylon. And he spent his whole life there, either in Babylon or with the Persians. But he had an inheritance above. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day, at the end of time, when his time on earth would come to an end. And that is true of every believer. There's an inheritance. What is that inheritance? God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion. To have God, to have Christ, to have his presence, to have his fellowship. No, well, that's the inheritance. What more could one desire? What more could one desire? Well, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. What we need to ensure is this, that we've begun. There needs to be a beginning. If there's a beginning, there will be a continuing. And if there's a continuing, there will be an ending. And that's the note that the psalm concludes on. The Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, as we come to the end of a communion season, here's something to be thinking of and taking encouragement from. Just as the pilgrims that were on their way to Jerusalem would be going from strength to strength, every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. So it is with every child of God in this world, and who attend to the means that God has provided. They will be growing in grace. They will be going from strength to strength. And that is what we must be seeking grace for, to be growing in grace, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That was what is required of the Lord's people. And the Lord will give grace. He will not withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly. Well, may the Lord bless to us those few thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we would be of that blessed number who are on the way to Sion. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Sion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Bless thy word to us. We pray that thou wouldst remember us all for good as we go different ways shortly, that thou wouldst go with each one of us, and that we would have a sense of thy presence with us, as the one who will never leave nor forsake his own people. And we pray that we'll be of that number. Lord, remember us for good, and part us with thy blessing. Grant travelling mercies to all who travel, and look upon us in mercy, and keep us near to thyself, that we'll be walking in thy ways and in thy paths. Thy ways are pleasant ways, and all thy paths are peace. Do thou graciously pardon our many sins, and all for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.